back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as I was commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit with you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Great job, Brooke, and thanks to all the kids who are actively involved in today's service to make it what it is. It's quite special, and it's quite cool to see you guys doing what you do, from the back desk to Emmy praying, Brooke and others. It's fantastic, so it's good. As I said, my name is Ryan, and isn't today's passage a weird one? A few weeks ago, Carla said, "I wonder who's going to do Ezekiel, because..." She's like, "That's a crazy story. We're talking about the prophet series we're doing at the church." Well, Carla, I get to do Ezekiel. So here we go. If this story wasn't in the Bible, if it was me or anyone else alive today who said that they saw this, we'd likely to consider them to at least be completely wrong, probably think they're completely nuts, and if we're polite, we would just sort of back away and hope to never see them or talk to them ever again, right? It's a crazy story. To be clear, it's not describing an actual event that Ezekiel literally saw. It was a vision. And it would have been an unbelievably crazy vision to see. What on earth is it about? Why is it in the Bible? It just seems completely nuts, right? Well, I'm trusting that we will all leave here this morning not thinking this, that it's completely nuts, but both adults and our Pathway kids will leave here immensely comforted and immensely encouraged. Pathway kids, like I said, it's great to have you here this morning. You guys tackled this story a few weeks ago, didn't you? There's a good chance you'll know more about this story than the adults do. So to kick things off, we're going to show a short video. This video is part of our Pathway Kids curriculum that we're using from the biggest story, Bible story, kids book thing. No one can ever say it right. It's an awful mouthful, but it's a great resource. Simply what we're going to watch now is simply a retelling of the story that Brooke read to us earlier, and I trust it will be helpful for us as we unpack the passage. Before we do, though, don't be confused by the reference to chapter 43 at the very beginning of the video. It's simply referring to the chapters of the kids' Bible, and worth knowing, too, is I've cut the video a bit short. We'll pick up with part two a little bit later on. So, Evan, can you please roll the clip and just make sure it's screen sharing too, which it looks like you are. Good job, mate. Thanks.
Chapter 43, The Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. The longest prophetic books in the Bible are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Isaiah was God's messenger before Assyria overtook Israel in the north. Jeremiah was God's messenger as Babylon overtook Judah in the south. And Ezekiel was God's messenger while the people were exiles in Babylon. Ezekiel announced the bad news of Israel's sin, the good news of God's deliverance, and the glorious news of a brand new world to come. Ezekiel also announced good news to a valley of dry bones. One day, the Lord carried Ezekiel away in the spirit and set him down in the middle of a valley. The valley was full of bones, lots and lots of bones, very dry bones. It must have been a strange sight, maybe even a little scary. God said to Ezekiel, "Do you think these bones can live?" You know the answer to that," Ezekiel answered. Then the Lord God told Ezekiel to do something odd. "I want you to talk to the bones," he said. "I want you to prophesy over these bones and say, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And that's exactly what Ezekiel did. Very strange, but not as strange and amazing as what happened next. As Ezekiel was speaking, there was a rattling, and the bones started coming together. It looked like an army of skeletons. And then, skin wrapped around the bones. But they still couldn't move. There was no breath in the bones. So the Lord told Ezekiel to call forth the wind to fill the dead bodies. And breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet. The dry bones had come to life. Why did God give Ezekiel such a vision? Was he making plans for Halloween? No. The vision was not about haunted houses, but about the house of Israel. "These bones represent my people," the Lord said. "They're dried up, they're cut off, they're hopeless and dead. But I will bring them back to life."
So, I realize you've just heard this story now twice, once from Brooke and once from some kids' video. Now, I showed you the video because we can't really have part two of a video without seeing part one. Part two is coming in just a bit, and that's where this story gets encouraging and awesome. So, let's unpack some context. Sorry, Jess, it won't be heaps, but there'll be some. And get into the text a bit more before we get to part two of the video. So, as this little clip mentioned at the very start, Ezekiel was a prophet during the time of the Babylonian exile. So, Judah had been overrun by a powerhouse nation called Babylon, and Babylon took a whole bunch of people captive. Ezekiel was in this bunch of people. The words and prophecy spoken by Ezekiel are being given to a people that have been forcibly removed from their homeland. They've likely had many friends and family members slaughtered and are now forced to live in a different part of the world under a different king and with a different people. Where is somewhere in the world that you really don't like being? Shout out a couple of responses. Could be the dentist, could be school. Sorry? Oh, Yemen, yeah. Yep. It'd be a rough place to be if you ever... Yep. Anywhere else? North Korea? Yep. What about kids? Anywhere you really hate to be? School? I heard school. A maths lesson? Yep, there's lots. Anyway. All right. So, think about these places we really don't like being. Like I said, it might be the dentist. It might be school, Brooke, like I would have answered when I was your age. It might be a particular street, a city, or a country. Imagine that place, and imagine being taken there against your will, with no way out, with no way back home. All the while, your family are taken from you, your friends are scattered, and maybe some of them are killed. You are alone and stuck in a place you really don't want to be. Kids, how do you feel now? Brooke, imagine being stuck at school every day of your life forever. How do you feel about that? Thumbs down, that's what we're getting from Brooke. What about other people? Shout it out. Doesn't have to be just kids. What do you feel? Hopeless, yep. Anyone else? Sorry. Scared, I heard, yep. Stuck, absolutely. Pardon? Was that someone here? Deserted, right, not... Yep, yep, good on you, thanks. All right, well, all these answers, right, it sucks, right? We've just felt a tiny, tiny little bit of what the nation of Israel were feeling when Ezekiel wrote the story that we read today. So with this in mind, let's get into the passage. So having a little bit of context in mind, understanding that this was written to a people who were forcibly removed from their homes, displaced, homeless, grieving, hopeless, deserted, stuck. Looking at this prophecy, understanding this, it can begin to make it a little clearer. So what is going on with this vision and what's with the bones? Verse 11 tells us, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. God showed this vision to Ezekiel to bring his people hope. The dry bones represent the nation of Israel, completely dead. Not literally, of course, but that is how they felt. So far removed from their homeland, so far removed from everything that they held dear, and with no end in sight. I'm sure that they felt as if they were so far removed from God too, that he had given up on them, that he would never call them his people again. These people were lost, so helpless, of hurting, confused, grieving, which is why this vision of the dry bones is so important. Now, I couldn't not include this reference here. Who has seen The Princess Bride or Robin Hood Men in Tights? Yes. They were not mostly dead, but D-E-D, dead. They were dead. Think about it. It's almost so obvious that we can look right past it. The fact that the bones are explicitly labelled as very dry tells us the bones have been baking in the sun for a long time. It's been a long time since life has flowed, you know, in them, around them, through them. So there's that, and the fact that so many bones were left unburied, it's also a clear sign of disgrace. Today we don't just leave bodies to rot in the open. Deep respect is placed on the deceased. Burials, funerals, all the stuff we do when someone dies is a sign of deep respect. So to have countless dead bodies left to rot in some valley to be eaten by vultures, for them to decompose in the open, it's an absolute disgrace. It would be today, and it certainly was back in the Bible times. This is an accurate picture of the people of Israel. Disgraced, a long time dead, dry, hopeless. It is seemingly completely impossible for life to return to them. This vision, when given to Ezekiel and when delivered to the people, gives huge reason for hope. Gives huge reason for relief and celebration. God had not given up on his people. Yes, they were as dead and hopeless as dry bones in a valley and completely unable to do anything about their situation. But God saw them. He saw them and he spoke. God brought life to the dry bones once again. He clothed them with muscles, with flesh, and he breathed life back into them. He spoke and made life from something very, very dead. Not mostly dead, but D-E-D, dead. God knows his people are hurting. He knows they are lost and hopeless. That's why he gives this vision to Ezekiel. God shows that he will step in. He will speak. And he will bring life back to his people. Even amidst the suffering and the hardship they face, even though his people have given up on him, he steps in and breathes life back into his people because he loves them. The suffering the people face in exile in Babylon has an end. God will step in and rescue them. He will breathe life back into his people and he will bring them home. That's what this vision shows us and showed them. So think back, everyone, to the place you really didn't want to be. Like I said, it might be the dentist, it might be school, particular street, city, country, wherever. Remember the how you felt when I told you to imagine yourself stuck there. No end in sight, taken there against your will, your family are gone, your friends are dead, you are stuck, hurting, hopeless, helpless. Feel the weight of that. And now hear this. God cares and God speaks life into you in that situation. He promises that it will end and that you will go home again someday. What do you feel now? Shout it out. Hope. Good. Yep, thumbs up from Brooke. She's thinking, I don't have to stay at school forever. Yep, hope for sure. And it's good. So while we are still where we don't like to be, we haven't sort of magically teleported back home. We have hope now, though, don't we? Hope is a powerful thing. Hope and assurance that God still cares and that God is going to fix this because only He can. Say it again. Hope is a powerful thing. Despite the suffering of exile, there was hope for the people that one day they could return home. They would return home. That God would raise these dry bones and give them life and breath once more. So this crazy and obscure, kind of a bit creepy vision gives the people of Israel immense hope for the future. They're told by God that He'll bring them up out of their graves. Not literally, but the grave that is Babylon. And bring them home to Israel. That He'll bring them back to Himself. They are completely powerless to do this themselves. But God can and will and does what was shown in this vision. Now, sure, it took a few decades for it to come about, but the promise and assurance that it would happen didn't change. And I'd like to think, speculating here, that that hope and that promise remained, either in big ways or small ways, with those people every day as they were in exile. Hope for the future changes everything. Hope for the future changes how the people of Israel face suffering. Sorry, hope for the future changes how people face suffering today. This vision is a vision of hope. It was for the people of Israel, and it is for us today. So I started out this morning by saying that this crazy vision, it is an insanely crazy vision, but it offers us immense comfort and immense encouragement. Let's look into not what the original audience experienced when they were hearing these words, but let's look into what we can learn and be in awe of when we apply this vision to us here in Devonport, thousands of years later. Firstly, I want to talk to those of you who are Christ followers. It's likely there are people here today who feel like the nation of Israel did. It's likely there are a bunch of dry old bones in this building who love Jesus. People who feel a bit lost, a bit hopeless. People who are grieving. People who are helpless, downcast, suffering. You might be getting on in years and feel so tired, so worn out. So overwhelmed by the world, constantly having to deal with aches and pains and illnesses that old age brings, wondering, how long, O Lord? Perhaps for kids and younger folks here today, you might find life really hard. School can be really hard, can't it, Brooke? Schoolwork can seem like it just never ends. And then on top of that, there can be bullies who make your life really hard. And then even when you go home, for some people, life might be really hard there too. You know in your head that God loves you, but you just don't feel it all the time. Or you might be suffering awful things in bad relationships you have or relationships you don't have anymore. Marriages that are struggling, marriages that have completely broken down, and those who are widowed. Each morning getting up alone to get the kids to school and to yourself to work, only to be alone again for another night. Feeling stuck where you're not meant to be. Maybe you're super busy in the prime of your life, always feeling like you're just a little bit behind on everything. Behind at work, behind at home, behind in your relationships, constantly overbooked and always on the move. Just trying to catch up. Just trying to get on top of things. but you never seem to be able to. It's like running a race on a treadmill that's moving just a little bit faster than you are. Try as you might, you feel hopeless to change your situation. Or you might be cruising along in life, so comfortable, so relaxed, that you may have come to question, what on earth is the point of my existence? Just getting out of bed whenever I like, to do whatever I like, whenever I like, all the while feeling deeply unsatisfied with life and realizing that you are kind of in danger of becoming Lord of your life rather than God. You might have suddenly been affected by illness, either in yourself or a loved one. It might be terminal. It might be a cold. Life feels hard. There just doesn't seem to be light at the end of the tunnel. Sickness and fatigue seem to be winning and showing no signs of letting up. You'd literally feel your bones ache and dry up in you and in the people you love. There are many people who love Jesus and can feel like their existence, their suffering, or their pain is hopeless. This can last a lifetime, or it can last a short time. Whether or not we're Christ followers, hopelessness can really be a big part of our lives. And just like the people of Israel were in this story, Christians are all subject to suffering. Just like the people of Israel were in this story, Christians are all faced with times of hopelessness. Just like the people of Israel were in this story, Christians can and do all doubt that God cares for us. Just like the people of Israel were in this story, Christians can and do wonder if we will ever get to go home with God. And just like the people of Israel were in this story, Christians can forget that God is still God and that He is in control. This vision from God to Ezekiel can help us as Christians be reminded that God notices. He is still in control. He has a plan. He loves you. He hears your cries. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. And He has made a promise to end it. Time and time again, this promise is confirmed in the Bible. Ezekiel 37 is just one place in which He does. It should be on the screen. Might be a tad hard to read. Verse 12 onwards says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up out of them, out from them. I will bring you back from the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and people will know, I really need a tissue, but there's no tissues up here. Can someone get me a tissue, please? So I'm not constantly sniffing and wiping up this river. Thanks, Eli. Look, Dana can have a mess, so can I. All right, let's start with verse 12 onwards again. This is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. This promise was declared to a people in exile, a people suffering, a people in a hopeless situation. This promise is declared over you. This promise is not a promise of immediate relief from all suffering here and now. It is a promise of hope that one day it will happen. And what a difference that hope makes. Our suffering now is made so much more bearable when there is hope of change. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, as people who love and follow Jesus, we know that there is an endpoint to which all the suffering ends forever. Like the people in the story who were in exile, living somewhere that is not their home, we too, as followers of Jesus, are not where we are meant to be. The people's sin is what got them where they were in Babylon. Our sin has got us where we are in a world of suffering, of sickness and death and sin. We are not meant to be here. We are meant to be with Jesus in a perfect relationship with him. That's what we were created for. We just messed it up. Like Israel, we often choose a life without God, without him as king. We reject him and do what we want rather than what he wants. But God won't just leave us there in this place that we don't belong. He loves us too much to do that. He has brought us back to life in Christ. We're clothed not just with flesh, but Jesus himself. We don't just have air in our lungs, but God himself has breathed his spirit into you. And he has promised to take you back to himself. He gives us immense hope for the future. For us as Christians, we have an absolute sure hope and promise from God that he will see us through our time of exile, our time of suffering, our time of pain. He will see us through it all. He will see us through it as we face it on earth, but he'll also call us home, where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more sin, forever. Knowing this as Christians completely changes how we go about our lives here. Amidst the suffering, amidst the trials, we have what no one outside the Christian faith has, and that is hope. Hope for a new life, a perfect life with God in heaven. Having this hope, this promise, it helps us immensely in our day-to-day lives. And today, all I want to do is remind you of that. Sermons often have like a challenge or some sort of application for you to put into your lives. This one doesn't. Oh, wrong slide. This one doesn't. Just be reminded of the hope we have in God and his promises. His promise to bring an end to suffering. His promise to raise you up. His promise that he has already clothed you with Christ and he has breathed his Holy Spirit into you. That he is with you and has not forgotten you. That he will help you each day, and ultimately, one day, he will bring you home perfectly to himself forever. Hope makes an enormous difference to how we face life and all its troubles here on earth. That is what God is saying to his people in this passage, and that is what he's saying to us today. Hope. God is reminding us that we have a very good reason to have hope in any situation, in any life circumstance. We can have hope in the unmovable God who loves us and gives us life. Right, so that's, as Christians, we have this hope to hold on to. What about those who don't love and follow and serve Jesus? What about those who don't know about this Christianity thing and what it's all about? What about those who are here today and just exploring what, you know, who Jesus is and what this whole church thing is all about? It's great. I'm glad you're here. A lot of what I've said has probably just confused you or raised a bunch of questions. That's okay. The last few minutes particularly, I've used a bit of Bible talk and Bible phrases like being clothed with Christ and stuff. Don't be alarmed. I'm not being literal. The wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that God knows we are in a hopeless state. He knows that we are like dry bones, that we need to come back to life. But it's an impossible thing for bones to bring themselves back to life on their own. He knows that. But he just doesn't leave it there. As dry bones, we're not just left in our hopeless state. He speaks and he breathes life. He spoke in the man named Jesus. He came to earth as fully God and fully man to live life that we could never live. He lived perfectly and willingly gave himself for us. Jesus took our dry bones, our wayward lives, our bad decisions, our sin, and he took them upon himself on the cross and he died there for us. He died the death you and I should have. But he didn't stay dead. And like the bones, he wasn't mostly dead either. He was fully dead. Jesus rose again and in doing so conquered death and sin and offers us a new life in him. He clothes us with himself, not as some gross sort of skin costume, but his righteousness, his perfection, his life. It covers us. And when we believe he did this for us, God himself breathes a new life into us. The Holy Spirit enters us and God himself resides in us. And because of this, we can have hope. Hope amidst suffering, amidst this life, through thick and thin. We can have hope that God loves us, that he has a plan for us. And because of Jesus, we are forgiven and covered by him and his perfect life. Do you want this hope? It is on offer for you today. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior doesn't mean that all the problems of life go away, but you will never face them alone. And in spite of it all, you have hope for a future where all struggles, all pain, all suffering will be no more. Hope of eternal paradise with God himself forever. This crazy prophecy and vision gives us hope. Praise God for that. Cling to it through thick and thin. God has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. He has promised that he will bring you home to himself once again. He has promised to raise you up. He has promised to breathe life into you. Again, there's nothing for you to do after all of this but be in awe of God. Be reminded of his love, this hope we have. Be reminded of his faithfulness to his original covenant way back in the Old Testament. We can have a sure hope in him and him alone. So as we come to a close, we're going to finish with part two of the little video I showed at the beginning. Thanks, Evan, if you could roll that.
I will put my spirit within you, the Lord told his people, and you shall live. God had not forgotten the covenant he made with Abraham. My dwelling place shall be with them, he said, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Praise God that he remembers his covenant, even when we forget. Praise God that he gave us life when we were dead. Praise God that he knows how to make dry bones stand up and breathe.
Finish this all off. Look at verse 14 with me. I have done it, declares the Lord. How good is that? So, to wrap this up, let's pray together. It's a simple and short prayer provided by our Pathway Kids resource that no one can say properly, and is specific to this story on Ezekiel, and it's on the screen behind me. So please join together with me out loud as we thank God and declare his goodness. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the promise of your covenant and the power of your word. Give us life. Amen. Thanks. Over to the worship team, I believe.